So, all right, we're in the study of the book of Daniel, so I'm going to ask you to take your copy of the Word of God, open to Daniel chapter 1. As we continue unfolding Daniel's life, and all of it unfolds, of course, according to the divine will of God and His purposes. Same thing for you and me, and we're going to see that as we further our study this morning. Daniel chapter 1, I struggle, you know, to get away from the old self that I am. You know, I try to, but I don't always succeed to get away from that old man that's in me. But we're going to try to do that. You know, I try to, Dwayne, I don't know if I can resist it or not. The yard looks so good. I don't know if y'all noticed or not, but the yard looks great. Did you notice that?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not sure you're tracking with me. I don't know how Dwayne did it, but he got our neighbor's yard mowed. You're going to have to work on your Spanish.
I'm going to have to work on my Spanish.
Which yard are they supposed to mow? But our neighbor's yard definitely needed to be mowed. So we're grateful for that. It got mowed, you know. Oh, man. He called me and told me that last night. We were both laughing so hard we couldn't believe it. Oh, man. Well, God bless you for being here. Let's stand together as we observe the reading of the Word of God this morning. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 8. Scripture says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." So we're going to stop there and we're going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank Heavenly Father that it is applicable to our lives today. And even though Daniel was 600 years prior to our Lord Jesus Christ and 2,600 years prior to us, the lessons that he has here are for us today to live out your will, to accomplish your purposes in our lives, to give our all to you and allow you to take control of our lives and use us however, whenever, and whatever best brings you honor and glory and praise, Father. And I pray that as we leave our services this morning, each and every one of us will take stock of how well we're serving you, of how well we're seeking your will over our own wills. Father, we desperately want you to take control of every aspect of our lives. We do want to please you when we stand before you, and we will. As we anticipate the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we don't know when he's going to come, but we know he's going to come. In anticipation of his coming, we know, Heavenly Father, we're going to stand before you, and the books are going to be opened, and our lives are going to be before you. Lord, I pray that you put it in everybody's, every saved person's heart here today to want to serve you well and to allow you to have your will done in their lives however you desire. Humble us before you, Father. Help us to seek you with all of our heart, mind, and soul today that we might glorify you in these services, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. Now, so the book of Daniel is profound, and it's profound, of course, in many ways, but it is also profound in the fact that it plumbs the depths of the details of Daniel's own personal life, and at the same time, it plumbs the depths of God's will for nations and kingdoms thousands of years into the future. Daniel sees God's plan in his own daily life as well as God's eternal plans. The book of Daniel is evenly divided between the first six chapters, which deal basically with Daniel's personal life and how his relationship with God was. And then in the last six chapters of Daniel, God begins to explode before Daniel's mind, his will concerning the coming kingdoms and what God's going to do thousands and hundreds of years into the future. Now, if you ever doubt the veracity of Daniel, I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ appealed to Daniel in his own personal ministry when he was warning his disciples to prepare to flee to the mountains when they saw the abomination that causes desolation and in the holy place, and even testified to the fact that Daniel was a prophet. You can't get a better approval, a stamp of approval, or a higher stamp of approval than the Lord Jesus Christ recognizing you as his prophet. This book and all that it contains is inspired by Almighty God. We are not reading just a story about some guy called Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God is unfolding his plans made in eternity past. Daniel introduces us to the mind of God, reminding us of what God did in his life personally, and also what God is going to do in the future. And his book, I believe his book, his writings, had an impact for the next 600 years in an impact on the coming of Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? I believe that Daniel's teaching and Daniel's words and Daniel's book impacted the coming of the Magi. I believe that the three wise men that came from the east, I believe Daniel's book, written 600 years earlier, had an impact on them coming to where Jesus Christ was laying at that particular house, at that particular time, 2 years later, laying in a house to worship him. I don't think they just came out of the clear blue. I think they were somewhat familiar with the writings, at least of Daniel. Now, I realize that Daniel's name does not appear anywhere in your secular history book. I understand that. But Daniel changed the course of history. As a Christian with the inspired Word of God in our hands, you get to see what's going on behind the pages of your secular history book in the book of Daniel. Look at verse 20 real quickly. Look at verse 20. It says in verse 20, "As for every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king consulted them," talking about Daniel and what he called Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "he consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm." What I'm trying to tell you here is that the king was consulting with Daniel and his three friends, and their wisdom had an impact on the decision that the king made. Right? It's clear right here that Daniel affected history. Now, you're not going to see that in your history book. You're not going to see that in your secular history books, but you see it written in the inspired Word of God. Verse 1. Let's review for just a second here. In verse 1, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. In verse 2, we're told that God actually brought Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem to destroy. You see, it wasn't that, just as your secular history book says, that Nebuchadnezzar just decided that he would go on a rampage and that Nebuchadnezzar would do all this kind of stuff. No. When you look at the Word of God, you find out that he didn't decide on his own, that he didn't think it was necessarily just a good idea. He decided to just destroy Jerusalem, but that was God's idea. That was God's idea. You know, we need to give credit where credit is due, and it's not to Nebuchadnezzar here. Your history books won't tell you this, but God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and God gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom. And as I reiterate this, and I'm going to reiterate time and time again as we go through the study of the book of Daniel, there's a spiritual side to human history. A spiritual side. For a child of God, history is not just dates and places and names and people and events. It's the unfolding of the eternal plans of Almighty God. That's what we're seeing here. God's eternal plan taking place on the earth right then, as God's eternal plan is taking place on the earth right now in your and my life. Just as surely as Daniel, I believe, was born for his time, we've been born for our time. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in November. I don't know what's going to happen over the course of the next few years. I don't know, you know, whether our country is going to gravitate further and further away from God. I don't know if we're going to experience a revival. I do believe this, though, that right now, today, we are living in perhaps the most exciting times ever in the history of our country. I do believe that. You know, we don't need to fear. We don't need to be afraid. The Bible says this: for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The Bible says this: therefore we will not fear though the earth should change and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea. Over and over again, it doesn't matter how bad things get. As a child of God, we've been born of God, and our victory, the Bible says, to overcome the world is in our faith. We don't fear anything. Now look at verse 6. At verse 6, this is also, I believe, a part of God's plan. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, looking at this verse right, from a completely horizontal level, it just looks like these four guys were among no telling how many other young men were chosen to be activists, basically to be activists for Nebuchadnezzar. Training these young men to become Chaldeans was just a normal protocol. It was something that the king did in order to unify his kingdom. So these men were going to be sent out as ambassadors and as representatives throughout the kingdom of Babylon. There's nothing really unusual when you look at what's going on here. There's nothing really unusual about what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here from an organizational, administrative standpoint. This just made sense. But when you read your Bible, you see the hand of God working in the lives of these four men. You see, how do you know that? How can you be sure of that? Notice what it says in verse 9. Verse 9 says, Now God, all of a sudden, we're introduced directly to God entering the picture. Notice those words. Now God, those two words change everything that you are reading here. This is no longer normal. Now God. Everything appears normal until you get to those two words. Now God. Daniel and those others who were with him were highly educated men. They were educated long before they ever got to Babylon. They had been educated well, and they had been educated well in the law of God, in the law of Moses. And as a matter of fact, it says that Daniel decided that he would not defile himself. The fact that Daniel, in verse 8, says he would not defile himself tells us that he knew something of the law of God. And although God is not mentioned in verse 8, the word defile alludes to the reality of God in his heart. The idea of defile is to make yourself unclean. The idea of defile is to make yourself impure, or literally to pollute yourself by breaking a moral or a ceremonial law. Daniel understood that if he were to break one of God's ceremonial laws concerning the dietary laws in the law of Moses, that he would pollute himself, that he would defile himself in the sight of God. You say, well, what's the big idea about that? What's wrong with that? Is that so important to think about? Here's the big idea. Daniel knew that if he polluted himself, he would break fellowship with Almighty God. You say, well, that seems so still arbitrary. Daniel didn't want to take a chance on anything breaking his fellowship with God. And he knew if this food had been dedicated to the Babylonian idols, or even if the food had not been properly prepared, that it was impure, and eating this impure food would make him impure. Daniel didn't want to do anything, I repeat, that would interfere with his fellowship with God. You say, well, what exactly does that look like? Let me share what that fellowship looks like. You'll recognize it. It goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. They prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life, right? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is what that describes fellowship with God, folks. Isn't that what you want? That's what Daniel wanted. He did not want to risk breaking that kind of fellowship with Almighty God. Beloved, I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about this and I was meditating on this, it really began to impact my heart. I mean, how many of us are so concerned about our fellowship with God that we would deny ourselves something or some pleasure that might interfere with our fellowship with God Almighty? Do we think that of our disobedience is something that offends God, that pollutes us before God? And I know that those words, being defiled and being polluted before God, sound antiquated, but those words help us better understand how God sees our sin, how God sees us when there's sin in us. You know, in the Old Testament, saints would take their sacrifices to the temple, right? And they would make their offerings for their sins at the temple. And it symbolized the shedding of blood as washing away their sins, as the blood of the sacrifice making them pure, as the blood of the sacrifice making them clean again, washing away the pollution that would interrupt their fellowship with God. And you know, when we're saved, when we first come to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, He washes away our sin. He washes away our guilt. He washes away our shame forever. And there's a sense in which we put our faith in Him and trust in Him and His death on the cross as washing away our sins. And we forever become a child of God. And nothing can change that relationship with God, right? The relationship is secured forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. It can't be broken. We call that eternal life, and rightfully so. Do we call that eternal life? But there's something else too. There's that daily living that we have before Almighty God, which we call our fellowship with Him. After we're sinned, yes, we still become guilty of sin, and that interrupts our fellowship with God. And the same blood that saves us eternally from our Adamic sin is the same blood that covers our sin and restores our fellowship with Him. The Bible says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I can't, you know, it's summertime and I can't get a better illustration than because everybody has seen a dead arm in the middle of the road. And everybody here knows how much a dead armadillo in the summertime, been laying there for 2 days, stinks. And everybody knows that you don't want to get close to that dead armadillo. As a matter of fact, it is so offensive to you that you get away from that dead armadillo as far as you can get. You know, it's so offensive and repulsive to our senses, we don't have anything to do with it. But my point is this: when we sin, that stench, that offensiveness, that grossness, that standoffishness that affects our fellowship with God is there. It's just that real to God. Yes, the fellowship, there's a distance there. But the Bible tells us that it is restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us and He brings us back into fellowship with God Almighty. Daniel was so in love with God. He was so in love with God that he didn't want to do anything. He didn't want to take any chance of breaking his fellowship with God. Now listen to this. Do you think God noticed that about Daniel?
Do you think God took note of that about Daniel in Daniel chapter 8 and in verse 9 and verse 8? Do you think God noticed what happened with Daniel in verse 8? I'm telling you that because of what God noticed about Daniel in verse 8 brought about verse 9, where it says, but God. You see, that didn't just happen. It shouldn't be thrown in there. It was Daniel in verse 8. In verse 9, God enters the picture because he didn't want to be defiled. Daniel had no earthly idea of whether his request was going to be answered or not. He had no idea whether it was going to be honored or not. He just knew that he had to do the right thing. That's all he knew. And he didn't know whether the whole thing was going to all turn out, but he knew what he was doing was dangerous. And he recognized the fact that it could cost him a position. He recognized that it could get him kicked out, you know. He understood all that stuff. Daniel wasn't ignorant of the fact that there were serious consequences to what he wanted to do. But the reality is in verse 8, he says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put my faith in God. I'm going to trust Him. And that's where I'm going to leave it, okay? That's what he does. Beloved, you know, This is how we live our... This is not antiquated history here. This is how we live our lives. We can't see what the future holds. We can't concern ourselves with the consequences of doing the will of God, of doing what's right, doing what's moral, and doing what's good. Some people say, well, you know, you stupid Christians, all you have is blind faith. You see those words? Now God... You can't have blind faith and faith in God at the same time. Those two words tell us why Daniel did what he did. He knew that God was in control, and Daniel was completely trusting God. Verse 9 tells us why he did what he did. In verse 8, verse 9, he tells us that he knew that God would take over and God would do whatever God needed to do. And whenever your faith in God is, it is never blind faith. There's no such thing as a Christian having blind faith when your faith is in God, but God. He changes everything. Whenever your faith is in God, that means you're satisfied with your relationship, with your fellowship with Him, every moment of your life, past, present, and future. Your faith in God and your future are synonymous. They're synonymous. You can't separate the two. The Bible says this: do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Those promises are still applicable to us. Notice again what the Bible says. Look at verse 9 again. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So what's going on here? God goes to work on Daniel's behalf. Who did God bless here? Did He bless Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe indirectly, you know. Did He bless the commander of the officials? Not really. But the Bible says that God is working on Daniel's behalf. How is God working on Daniel's behalf? The Bible says by working on the heart of one of the most powerful men in all the kingdom of Babylon. God's working on his heart. His heart. Now, I don't know that, you know, I'm not feeling warm and fuzzy about this guy being saved. You know, I'm not getting the idea that he's in the kingdom of God. I'm not getting the idea here, you know, that he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I'm getting the idea here that this man is the commander of the officials. I'm getting the idea that he's way up in the kingdom of Babylon. I'm getting the idea that he is thoroughly lost. He's lost. He's lost. And what's happening? God is working in him. God's working in him to grant Daniel favor and compassion. Now, I don't know how God did that, okay? I'm, you know, this is kind of out of my wheelhouse here, you know. I don't know. I don't know exactly how that came about. I know that the Bible says that this is what God did, you know. And whatever happened in verse 9, I can tell you that what happened in verse 9 could not have been predicted. I can tell you that verse 9, nobody could have ever guessed that this is what God was going to do. Nobody could have guessed that. It was too far out there. This is the work of God. The work of God. Here's what the Bible says. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, right? Beyond all that we ask, beyond all that we think, according to the power that works within us. Now, I know I am very familiar with the fact that your health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers come to this particular passage of Scripture and they usurp it and they misuse it and they abuse it, you know. But let me tell you what's going on here in Paul's writing here in Ephesians 3:20. Paul is addressing accomplishing the will of God in your life. Make note. Paul says, look, now he's able to do far more abundantly all that you ask. What are you asking for? What are you asking for? What is the most important thing in your life right now? Let me tell you what should be the most important thing in your life right now, and that is accomplishing the will of God. If you've got something in your life that's more important than accomplishing the will of God, you got messed up. Okay? That's what you're asking for. Okay, and then he goes and says, or what you think. What do you think about? What is the thing that you're thinking about the most in life? Isn't true that the thing that you're supposed to be thinking about the most in your life is what is accomplishing the will of God for your life? That is primary. That is summit in your life. Seeking the will of God. Doing the will of God. And then he says, according to the power that works within us. What kind of power is God going to give you? He's going to give you the power to do His will. Whatever that might be, whatever that might require, God is going to give you, you have within you, the power to do the will of God. This is Daniel in the New Testament. This is Daniel in the New Testament. Ephesians 3:20, it's not about you. It's about God using you to do His will, to bring Him glory to His name by doing His will. You know what you call doing His will? You know what you call doing the will of God? You call that being in fellowship with God. When you're doing the will of God, you call that being in fellowship with Him. That's what He's talking about. They're equal. Daniel's a personification of this verse. This verse is being lived out by Daniel before our very eyes. I remind you again of another passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, right? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation do what? He, with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape also so that you may be able to endure it. So here is Daniel. He's in Babylon. And all of a sudden God appears and God begins to work on the heart of one of the most powerful men in all the land of Babylon in order to provide for Daniel a way. A way. We'll say, preacher, what are we supposed to take home? What are we going to take home? God's in control. I'm not saying that we don't need to plan for the future. But I'm saying this, that more than likely, if you're like me, most of your plans don't work out like you planned them to. Okay? The truth is, you plan. But in the end, generally speaking, it don't go that way. Why not? Because God's in control. Because He's in control. He's sovereign. He's in control. And He's proving that over and over again. We live in a sinful world. You know what? Unfortunately, divorce happens. You know, we live in a sinful world, right? Unfortunately, you have job failures. Unfortunately, you have financial reverses. Unfortunately, you have an accident. Unfortunately, we lose our homes. Unfortunately, we lose loved ones. God sees all your life. He saw all of Daniel's life. He sees all of your life. And sometimes we just need to take, you know what? Sometimes we just need to pull away and we need to take a big, deep breath and we need to exhale it very slowly and rest in the goodness of Almighty God. Just rest in His goodness. Secondly, this is your time, okay? You were born to live now. I don't know what all that entails or where you are, what your circumstances are in life right now. I don't know what hardly anybody's circumstances in life are right now, what you're going through. I don't know. I don't have to know. It's not important for me to know. But just like John tells us, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. We're not living by blind faith. We don't have blind faith. Just because you can't see what's around the corner, our faith overcomes the world because our faith is in the overcomer, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus get ultimate victory? By coming out of the grave, beloved. He rose from the tomb. How did Jesus Christ overcome? He overcame from the dead. He's the ultimate victor. As a child of God, our only concern is to do the will of God. And listen to me, if you think, oh, you know, God's will is so complicated, I can't figure out what God's will is, let me tell you something. If you ever think that, let me tell you the truth about that. There's sin in your life. God's will, sin only complicates God's will. God's will is not complicated, folks. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God's will is not complicated. Unless there's, if that's your problem, you need to get right with God. And you need to start confessing sin. But I promise you, God wants you to know His will. I promise you that. And I know He's going to give you power to do it. I know that. Because that's what the Bible says. To do His will. However, you may not have access to the Spirit of God in your life. You're not saved. You don't have the hope of eternal life. Let me tell you what God's will is. Let me tell you what God's will is. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I can tell you what God's will is. It says in the Scriptures, inspired by God, who desires all men to be saved. The same God who saved you is the same God who created an eternal hell. Same God. He did both. There is an eternal hell. Hell was created out of a sense of holiness, beloved. That's, you know, it is indicative. It is indicative of the holiness and the righteousness of God, that it is so complete, that it is so pure, that hell is the only thing that can possibly express how much God hates sin. That's what it is. That's the place that it is. I'm going to tell you what, the cross also expresses how much God loves you. How much He loves you, sin. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and shed His blood for your sins so that you might escape the jaws of everlasting hell and slip over into the light of everlasting life through Jesus Christ's shed blood on the cross. That blood is real, that death is real, that time that Jesus died on the cross is real and is coming out of the grave is real. He died for you. And shed His blood for you. That you might know Him. Come. Come to Him. Quickly. As soon as possible. Come. I'm going to ask Brother Artie to help us with a hymn. Brother, would you go ahead and introduce that song?
519.
Let's stand together, okay? Let's go ahead and stand together. Let's bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing.
Father, we come before you with our hearts bare before you, opening up to you everything about us. There's nothing in us that you do not know. There's nothing in us that you cannot see. There's no secret. There's no hiding place. There's no dark place that we can put our sins or any disobedience to you. It's all there. It's all bare. It's all before your sight. You are the light. There's no way to hide from you. And so we're going to come before you, Heavenly Father, and we're going to say one thing. I want to know your will. Daniel lived with this intense desire not to defile, not to pollute himself before a holy God. He understood the importance of being in right fellowship with you and nothing breaking that fellowship. He understood what it meant to trust you so that he could be used by you, whatever his circumstances were. And so, Father, we're coming before you today. Whatever our circumstances are, wherever we are, whatever our relationships are, Father, help us to be loving, faithful, true, moral, righteous, good, just, declaring to the world that we belong to you and you're first in our lives and nothing else really matters. Make us like Daniel, powerful witnesses for you in a kingdom that's dark, in a kingdom that's straying from you, this world in which we live. But also pray that you save the lost, that your spirit would weigh heavily upon them the reality, not only of having offended you and a penalty for that, but also the fullness of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for our sins. In his holy name we pray. Amen.